Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, which is, you know, a lot of people think that the Olivet Discourse is just chapter 24 because that's where Jesus deals with, the end times events, specifically his second coming, the end of the age. But Matthew 25 is also part of the Olivet Discourse as he is coming off of, it's really toward the end of his message to his disciples. And as we left off in Matthew 24, Jesus began to speak in parables to exhort his disciples to watch, to be ready, and to be faithful. Now, as we pick up again in chapter 25, he's going to continue with parables. Two more parables we're going to cover today with that same idea of to watch, to be prepared, to be ready. In verses 1 through 3, it is, again, the importance of being, or 1 through 13, the importance of being ready. In verses 14 through 30 is going to be, what being ready looks like. That's one thing that I learned as a young Christian. And when I say young Christian, I got saved when I'm 40. I was born in 81. That makes me 43, right? Dang, I'm 43. I'm still 39. I'm going to go with that. But yeah, public school math, exactly. California public school right here. Product of, yeah, there's some others in here. Yeah, you know. But, when I got saved when I was 21, I kind of was a skeptic, right? I didn't take anything just for granted. One of the first books I read, which I don't read a ton of books, I listen. That's how I learn more. I listen to audio stuff. But one of the first books I read as a Christian was Why I'm Not a Christian by Bertrand Russell, famed atheist, because I wanted to know, like, why am I a Christian? So I want to know why people aren't Christians. And so I read that book and I was like, man, that's not right. So it affirmed my faith. But with that said, like, I don't like when I hear something from the pulpit. It's like, hey, we need to have faith. Okay, so tell me how to have faith, right? We need to be ready. Okay, tell me how to be ready, right? That's what I need. I know I need to be ready, Pastor, but so how do I become ready? And that I believe is what we have here in this first part of chapter 25 is, hey, you need to be ready, which we're going to see in a second, but this is how you are to live in light of the imminent return of Jesus. So let's pray. And Lord, I pray that you would show us this morning what it means to be ready, what it looks like to live faithfully for you. You know, I think everyone in here, we probably have that desire to live faithfully for you. We have that desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But I think if some of us are honest, we don't know what that means. We wonder if we're being faithful. And so I pray that this morning you would encourage us through your word, that you would speak to each one of us in here. If people came in here with heavy hearts, Lord, for whatever reason, discouraged and dejected, maybe it was a rough week, pray that you meet him. I love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. This first parable that we're going to discuss this morning takes place at an ancient Jewish wedding. And an ancient Jewish wedding, if you're familiar, there's a lot of symbolism in our relationship with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the church being the bride. But in an ancient Jewish wedding, it took place in three stages. There was the engagement. This is where the parents of the future bride and groom at a young age, while they were young children, they would arrange a marriage. I always thought that was kind of weird. But as a parent, I would love to be able to pick who my kids are going to marry. I'm just saying, right? You parents, amen? I mean, that would be, I'm glad that's not the case, or else I would not, I mean, Scott's like, no, I'm not picking him for Jessica. But he laughs. But it was an arranged marriage. It was a contract at a young age. And then the second stage of the marriage was the betrothal. We're familiar with betrothal because Mary and Joseph, remember, they were betrothed to one another. It's where the bride and the groom, they exchange, they accept that that arrangement from their parents. They exchange vows in the front of their family and their friends. And at that point, when a couple is betrothed, they are seen as good as married. They to break a betrothal would be to go through divorce-like proceedings. That's why Joseph had so much trouble when he wrestled with this idea that Mary was pregnant. He was like, man, what do I do here? But the only thing left to do at a betrothal was to walk down the aisle, so to speak, and consummate the marriage. The betrothal could have lasted anywhere from a couple months to a year. And during the time of the betrothal, the bridegroom, the groom, he would go away and he would get things ready. He'd go secure a job, a place to live, you know, all those things that you need for your life as a married couple. He'd go be about that. But he would also, his responsibility would be to prepare for the wedding ceremony, the feast. So imagine that, ladies, like actually imagine that, moms of brides, not being able to prepare. That might be difficult. Like it's all on the husband. Like it's your responsibility to prepare the wedding. And that's how it was. And one of the things that he would prepare would be, we're going to call it the honeymoon suite, which we'll talk about here in a second, at his father's house. And so after the engagement and the betrothal would come the wedding feast, the ceremony, if you will. While the groom was off preparing for life and preparing for the wedding ceremony, the bride, she would be with her friends, usually at her father's house. And she would be waiting for her bride, and she and her bridesmaids, they would be waiting for the groom to show up. They didn't know. Think about that again for a second, ladies. Like, just waiting, waking up, huh? I wonder if he's going to come today. I wonder if I'm going to get married. Like, do my hair today or do I not do my hair? Do I get dressed? Do I not get dressed? Like, just living with that anticipation. Is he going to come? Is he not? Because they didn't know exactly when he would come. I bet they wish they had Live 360 back then. Right? Like, where's he at? Oh, man, he's like really far away. Now, when everything was ready, at that unexpected time, as I mentioned, the groom would come for his bride, usually at night. And when the groom would come, the bridesmaids, which we read here as virgins, it really is, that's what we're speaking to. We're speaking of bridesmaids. Some of your versions might say bridesmaids. The importance of this parable is not their incredible purity. It's the fact that they were bridesmaids and they had a responsibility and a role as a bridesmaid. And so they would go out with their lamps, which were really torches, because again, the groom would come at night. And when they would hear that he was coming, they would go meet the groom, the bridesmaids would. And they would then bring the groom and his companions, his wedding party, to the bride's father's house to meet the bride. They would then, at that point, the bride and groom, they would, and the rest of the wedding party, they would make a procession through the city, through the streets, all the way back to however far it was. Maybe it wasn't all the way back. Maybe it was just down the street. I don't know. But they would make it back to the father's house, where at the father's house, they would celebrate the wedding feast. It would go on for a week. During this week, the bride and groom, they would go into what's called the Yichud, Y-I-C-H-U-D room. It's that private room that I talked about, that he had prepared, that the groom had prepared at the father's house, where they would go in there for a week, they wouldn't come out, and they would spend that week consummating their marriage while the wedding's going on all around them. Kind of awkward if you ask me, but that's just kind of how it was done. And it is what it is. There's a lot of, I say that, but there's a lot of wonderful symbolism in that, right? That the Lord's gonna come for his church at an unexpected time. He's gonna rapture us, he's gonna take us away. We're gonna be with him for 1 week, 7 years, which is the tribulation down here. And then after that week, we're gonna come out with Jesus. We're there at the second coming. If you missed any of the last 3 weeks, go back and listen to them. That'll all make sense. Now at this point, it is good to point out the similarities in these bridesmaids that we just read about. For one, they were all invited to be a part of the wedding. They were all invited to be part of the bridesmaids, to be in the wedding party. Some of you, you probably have several dresses because of the weddings that you've been a part of. But They're all waiting for the same thing. So they're all invited. They're all waiting for the same thing. They're waiting for the bridegroom to show up, whenever that will be. They no doubt all had similar gowns on to be ready. They all had lamps or torches, for that matter. And they all shared, again, that same expectation that at some point the groom was going to show up. And it even says that they had all fallen asleep. That implies that, you know, it's taken a while. The groom, I don't know what he's doing, but he's taken a minute, okay? And so, but there was one major difference amongst, as we read, amongst the 10 bridesmaids. We're told in verse 2 that 5 of the bridesmaids were wise and 5 were foolish. It says, verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while, verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The difference between the wise virgins or bridesmaids and the foolish virgins or bridesmaids is that the wise were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom and the foolish was not. They all slept, it said. They all slept. But while the bridegroom was delayed, you know, then verse 3, a cry went out. They heard that the bridegroom's coming. All the bridesmaids, they wake up from their sleep. He's here. He's coming. They woke up. They get ready. They begin to prepare their lamps. It says they trim their lamps in verse 7. They're getting ready for his arrival. But as we read, 5 of the bridesmaids, the foolish ones, they weren't ready for the moment. They've been waiting for the moment, but they weren't ready for the moment. They didn't have any oil for their lamps. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They knew he was going to show up for whatever reason. And people have their reasons today. People have their reasons for not being ready, even though you probably know you should be, but they weren't. And they weren't prepared. Meanwhile, the other 5 bridesmaids, the wise ones, they had oil. They had oil, which actually implies the way it's written, it implies they actually had extra oil. Just in case, they were prepared for the groom to delay as long as he needed to be. They were prepared. They were ready. Church, as this parable applies to us, let's consider a few things. First, that oil in the scriptures often represents what? The Holy Spirit. Often is a representation of the Holy Spirit. So in understanding this parable, it's very important to understand we are not talking here about the difference between spirit-filled and non-spirit-filled Christians, okay? Sometimes this gets taught that way. You know, some Christians are spirit-filled, some Christians are not. I understand that idea, but that is not the point here. Because here's the thing. Listen, did you know there is no such thing as a not spirit-filled Christian? It is impossible to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit in you. Paul told the Romans that he said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you accepted who Jesus is by faith and trusted his work on the cross for your salvation, the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, there is a difference between, yes, there's a filling and a fullness of the Spirit that some Christians have because they ask for it, they seek it, they walk in obedience to the Lord. Other Christians do not because they don't seek it, and maybe, you know, they've quenched the Spirit working in their lives. Sadly, there are Christians that walk in the Spirit. Sadly, there are Christians that do not walk in the Spirit. But if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God is within you. So this parable, as it applies to us this morning, this is not a distinction between, you know, strong Christian and weak Christian. This is a distinction between real Christians and fake Christians. Someone, you know, those who are ready to meet the Lord and those who are not. See, church, there are a lot of people today that live with a cultural Christian mentality. What I mean by that is that, you know, they've taken the title for whatever reason. Maybe, well, I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Muslim. You know, I do believe in God, so I must be a Christian. And so, you know, they take the title for whatever reason. And so they're a Christian, but they've never actually been born again. They've never actually trusted Jesus for their salvation. Sadly, one of the reasons for that is they've never been told that there's sin in their life that has separated them from a holy God, and they have to be forgiven. And God is happily and willingly wanting to forgive you. That's why he sent Jesus to die, is so that he can forgive you. But there's still a lot of people. They take the title, but they've never trusted Jesus for salvation. They've been invited, so to speak. We've all been invited. They looked the part. They might show up. They have a lamp, but there is no oil. That is the Holy Spirit in them. And because there is no oil, whenever the Lord returns or we meet him by death, they won't be ready. Here's the thing, guys. We talked a lot of the last couple weeks about the second coming, rapture, all that stuff, a lot of arguments about if it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, has it happened, all that stuff. One thing we know for sure, every single person in this room will meet Jesus. That we know. The Bible tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, those on earth, those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We will all confess that. And so we will meet him. Sadly, there's a lot of people that won't be ready for that moment. And this is reality. This isn't a fictional story that we tell from a book on Sunday mornings to provide entertainment. This is reality. This is truth. Bridesmaids, five of them, they were ready. When they heard the groom was coming, they were ready. The other five, the foolish, they were not. And their response, verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Interesting. Their first response, the foolish, the first response, hey, Greg, you got some oil for me? Like, come on, man. I see you got enough. And Greg's like, "No, this is mine, right? This is mine. I'm not giving you any of my oil." It's like, come on, Greg, give me some oil. The point is this. Greg's salvation does nothing for me. Greg's salvation is between Greg and Jesus, right? I have to be saved. I have to have my oil. He can have all the oil in the world. It's not going to do anything for me. His oil will not work in my lamp. I have to be saved. I have to know Jesus. I have to trust Jesus for salvation. Oh, I have a granddad who prayed for me, and man, my grandma was on her knees for me. Wonderful. The question is, have you prayed and accepted Jesus as your Savior? Do you have the oil of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning? That is what matters. That is the question. Not whether or not the people around us have it, but do you have it? The foolish bridesmaid, though, they're, hey, give us some of yours. The ones that were ready, they said, no, you need to go buy it. Go get your own. So we're told at the last minute, the bridesmaids, I don't know where they're going in the middle of the night to find oil, but they did. We're told they found it. When they got back, look what it says, verse 10. And while they slept, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him. I love that right there. Listen, I'm going to read that again. Look at that. You got your oil? This is your destiny, okay? You got oil? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. That is a good thing, right? That at some point, when we meet the Lord, whether we meet him by rapture or by death, one of those, if you have the oil that is the Holy Spirit in your life, you will go into glory with him. You will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about food earlier. That is going to be incredible. I can't imagine what the marriage supper of the Lamb will be like. But, verse 12, afterwards, they went in with him, then the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither that the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The foolish bridesmaids, man, the ones they were told to be ready. They watched the other brides get ready. They saw what was happening. They had some element of belief. But at the last moment, when they got back, you know, oh, we're going to go, let's try to do it now. They got back. They tried to get in. Door was shut. They knocked, Lord, open it. Open. Open the door. We're here now. We're ready now. Door shut. Sorry. I don't know you. Go somewhere else. Could you imagine? They had waited, these foolish bridesmaids, for a long time. We don't know how long, but we know that he delayed. They had waited for a long time. When he showed up, they missed everything that they had been waiting for because they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. Sadly, that's going to be a reality for a lot of people. They won't be ready. What is frightening? A lot of people think they're ready, but they're not. They think they're ready because maybe they go to a church or they are a part of a group or they do good things, but and those are all fantastic things. But they don't know Jesus. They've never accepted him. They don't know him personally. It's a religion for a lot of people, not a relationship. And you receive the oil that is the Holy Spirit when Jesus becomes real to you and you have a life with him and you live in relationship with him. So I say, hey, you were just here. You didn't do anything. You didn't even have any oil. You were just here. We don't know you, they said when they knocked on the door. A lot of people, Matthew chapter 7, hey, remember all those times I went to church? Remember all those prayers that you told me to pray and I prayed those? Remember all this stuff I did? Depart from me. I never knew you. Because the one thing that he requires is faith in who he is and what he's done and to live in a personal relationship with him. That he had come into our lives to make his home in us. I can't imagine at that moment, right? They're going to realize all the opportunities that they had in the past. Oh, I should have been ready. If I'd have just done it then, I'd have been fine. I wouldn't have been locked out. Now it's too late. My question is often when I read this parable, it's a popular parable. I'm sure most people in here are familiar with this parable. I've always wondered, like, why? What? When you think about it in a practical sense, right? They're all together. They all knew he was coming. They decided to show up, right? That does show some element of belief, right? If they didn't think or have an idea that there was going to be a wedding, if they didn't have an idea that the groom would actually come, why would they show up? So there is in their minds somewhere that he is going to come, but they didn't take it seriously. There is in the minds of a lot of people, I'm going to meet my maker someday. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that? Are you ready to meet your maker? Are you ready? Yeah, I've done a lot of good things. Cool. Have you prayed? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Why? What was the excuses? Why weren't they ready? Why didn't they have enough oil? Why weren't they prepared? Maybe for some of the reasons that some are not prepared today. Maybe it's inconvenience. They're just, oil's messy. You ever get oil on your hands? You gotta scrub forever to get it off. Maybe it was inconvenient. Maybe there's an element of doubt. I don't know. Yeah, they say he's gonna come, but I don't know if he's really that committed to her. I'll tell you one thing right now, Jesus is committed to his bride. Jesus is going to come. He's came once. He's gone. Why wouldn't he come again? Why would he say, yeah, I'm coming back, you know, where I go to prepare a place for you and that where you may be also with me? Why would he say that? If he already came, he already proved it. He's going to come back. He's committed to his bride. Even when his bride isn't always committed to him, he remains faithful. Why? Was it inconvenient? Was there doubt? Did they doubt commitment? Or was it just simply this? I got time. They've been saying forever that he's going to come back. And yeah, I guess I could die, but I probably won't. I mean, people aren't dying every day. Yeah, they are, actually. Yeah, they are. Massive Bobby Joe corner, vote Bobby Joe. Yeah, see, amen. But seriously, like, what is it? William Barclay, this amazing commentator on the scriptures, kind of got weird at the end of his life, but the stuff he did early was super good. He tells this fictitious story. Let me reiterate, this is a fictitious story. That means it's fake. And it was a meeting that Satan held with his demons, okay? And the point of the meeting with Satan and his demons was, hey, how can we figure out how to deceive the masses of humanity? And so one demon came forth and said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll just say that there's no God. Satan's like, nah, that's not going to work. I mean, that might deceive a few people, but I mean, all you have to do is look up at the stars. All you have to do is look out at the ocean or look over to the mountains. People are smarter than that. They're going to realize that just looking at creation, that there is a God. So that's not going to work. That might deceive a few, but not everyone. Another demon came up and said, well, let's just say that there's no hell. You know, then what's the point? And Satan said, nah, they're smarter than that. There needs to be retribution for there needs to be punishment. They're smarter than that. That might deceive a few, but not the masses. The third demon came forth. He spoke up and he said, instead of saying that there's no God, instead of saying that there's no hell, let's say that there's no hurry. No hurry. We got time. Procrastination is a lie from the devil. And sadly, there are people, maybe you know people like this. I'm just going to, you know, live my life and then I'll pray when it's time, when I get things in order and on my deathbed. And does that happen? Yes, it does. Praise God that that happens, that Jesus meets people on their deathbed. But what if you don't have a deathbed? What if we don't get that? We got to be ready. Being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, trusting and believing Jesus for salvation. These bridesmaids, man, they found out the hard way. They weren't ready. They showed up. The door was shut. There was no other way in, no window you can crawl through. It was shut. It was sealed. Get out of here. I don't know you, they were told. See, church, in Jesus' first coming, let's understand this. In Jesus' first coming, the world was not prepared. The world's not going to be prepared for his second coming. The world was definitely not prepared for his first coming. They should have been. The prophets spoke of him. John the Baptist went before him. They should have been ready, but they were not. And they didn't receive him. But the difference is, at the end of his first coming, the door to salvation was opened wide. It was open to all people. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Amen. We love that. So right now, church, currently, the door is open, wide open. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you are currently doing. Jesus came, died on a cross to open the door to eternity for you. You can be like Peter, who before the Lord said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And he's, hey, I came for you. I called you. I love you. So the door is open right now. The opportunity to receive Christ is here for you. But a day is coming, listen y'all, a day is coming when that door will be shut. Once and for all. We don't know when that day is. Like I said, whether by light or by death or by rapture, no one knows. We do not know. God knows, we don't. That's why the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, we don't know who wrote the Hebrews, but we know the Holy Spirit inspired it. And the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, how about tomorrow? I mean, I haven't got time to do that today. How about tomorrow? No, he said today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. It's a very straightforward parable, isn't it? The lesson is very clear. It's something we have to take to heart, because the price of procrastination, the price of not being ready, is devastating. And you know what? Not only is it devastating, it's eternal. We will all spend eternity somewhere, eternity in heaven with Jesus or eternity in hell, separated from Jesus. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready? Verse 13, again, watch therefore, if you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, in the next parable, beginning in verse 14, Jesus is going to go, okay, we talked about being ready. Now, what does it look like to live in light of being ready as we wait? What should we be doing? It says, verse 14, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, it's interesting, Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Many of the others say kingdom of God, same thing. But the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went out on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. Also, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, when we read about a talent here, we're not talking about talents, you know, Mariah is a talented singer, right? We're not talking about a gift, though there is application for sure. There's application, but in the parable, he's talking about a talent. A talent was a measure, was a unit of money that was measured by weight. So the amount of money depended on what it was being weighed. You know, a pound of gold would be more than a pound of silver. And so a talent could be anywhere from, you know, according to commentators, anywhere from $1,200 to a couple hundred thousands of dollars. So to get 1 talent, you're getting a sizable amount of money, at least $1,200, a lot of money to me. I think y'all would agree, right? I could do something with $1,200. So 1 talent, again, it's a large amount of money. So that's what he's talking here to his disciples. As it applies to us, understanding this parable, a talent to us could be our resources. I said it could apply to our gifts and our talents, like, you know, I spoke earlier. But really the resources that God has given us, such as our time, our abilities, possibly money. You know, God has blessed some of us with money. I say some of us. God has blessed some of you with money. Opportunities. I'm kidding. That was a bad joke. Well, I'm not, but anyways, I'm just going to move on. Now, in this parable, the master, he's going to go away for some time, okay? And he entrusts his money and his talents to his 3 different stewards, which, according to history, this was a very common practice that they would give, really, that owners and masters would give their goods to people to go invest it, to go deal with it. So this was a common practice. And he gave 5 talents to one, he gave 2 to another, and he gave 1 to a third. And it says in verse 15 that he gave each to his own ability, which I find interesting. That means that the master knew what they could handle, right? Whatever he gave them, they didn't deserve because he was giving them something according to their ability. And you notice, no one in here says, well, I got 1. I only got 2. Why'd that guy get 5? He's not cool. No, this is like, they're content. They seem to be content with what they received, knowing that they didn't deserve anything. And so the master distributed his goods. He leaves, says he goes for a long time there in verse 19. And then he comes back. But when he left, we're told that the first 2, they went out and they invested what they had. In fact, when it says in verse 16 that they went and traded, it actually implies that they were very intentional in what they were doing, that they were quick and they hurried. They knew it was important. They knew that the time was short. They knew that at some point the master was going to come back, and so they wanted to be about the master's business while he's gone, so that when he comes back, they would have something to present back to the master. And so they went out and they doubled what they started with. Good investors, it looks like. When the master came back, that's important. The master does come back. And when he came back, it was a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning and reward. He wanted to see what his servants had done with what he had entrusted them. And so the first 2 servants, we're going to read in verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. So they come back. The first 2 servants, you know, the ones who went out, they were intentional. They double what they receive. And they both are rewarded. He tells them, enter, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, which I want to pause there for a second. That should be the goal of every single Christian, to hear those words. To hear those words, to hear, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There will be nothing greater, no greater moment you could ever experience, nothing you could ever hear that will be greater than going from this life to the next and entering into glory, into the presence of Jesus. That someone should be excited about that. Like, right? That's no amens? Okay, we're not excited about it. We need to go all the way back. In the beginning was God. That's exciting. Why isn't that? That's reality, right? If we understand that being real and that actually going to be happening, that affects the way I respond to that news. Because it's real, man. We're going to see him. We're going to pass from death to life. We're going to enter into the presence of Jesus. And so, he. I also want to point out in this that the reward for both of these faithful servants, you know, it's the same. The one he had given 5 talents and the one he had given 2 talents, it was the same. Which reminds us that rewards are not based on how much we do, but it's our faithfulness and what we're doing with what's been entrusted to us. And so he tells him, you've been faithful over many things. I will make you ruler, or you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. The principle is clear for us, right? Are you being faithful as we wait, as we remain ready? Are you being faithful with what God entrusted you with? Part of spiritual readiness is being faithful with what he has given you, the resources that he's given you. Because one day, you think about it, well, what do I have? Do you have a family? God has given you a family. Are you faithful with your family? The thing about it is husbands, man. You know, one day as a husband, you're going to have to give your wife back to God. That's our obligation. Like, she's, I want to use the word rental because that's not good, but she's entrusted. God has entrusted you, husbands, with his daughter, right? Think about it that way. God has entrusted you with his daughter to love her, to care for her, to wash her with the water of the word. And one day you're going to have to give her back. Like, here she is. Are you being faithful? Are you loving your wife? Are you caring for her? Are you sympathetic towards her? Do you listen to her? Do you bear her burdens for her? Are you compassionate towards her? Do you dwell with her in understanding? Are you being faithful? What other, you know, what resources has he given you? What has he placed in your care? Are you being faithful? We don't know what God will do and how God will bless what he's entrusted us with. We know that he will. As I stand out here and I look, and this is a wonderful group. It is. It wasn't always this way. I got a picture to show you, if we can get it up there. I was reminded of this morning, actually. So hopefully you can see it. That is me, pounds and pounds and pounds ago. About 9 years ago, teaching in a dance studio as we started Calvary South Coast. So you count how many people are there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know who's there? Ashlyn, check you out. You're still there, the only one. Let's go, Ashlyn. Those are naked paintings behind me, by the way. Which I didn't know until I posted this and someone was like, hey, what's up with the guys behind you? I don't know. That was what we were entrusted with, right? We were in trust, and now I look at this, I'm like, this is the biggest church ever, right? God is blessed. God blesses faithfulness. And I could say, if I'm being honest, there's a lot of times in my mind I wasn't faithful. But he knew my heart. I wanted to be faithful. Are we being faithful with what he entrusted us with? Because he will bless it. He will bless it. If you want that picture as a reminder, I'll send it to you. Maybe Ashlyn wants it. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers and at my coming. I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talents from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. When the master asked the third servant, he's like, hey, what did you do? Nothing. I dug a hole and I buried it, he said. And he made excuses for what, you know, for burying what he was given. And you notice his excuses. I find them interesting, right? He's like, hey, I know that you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. In other words, I know that you're powerful. I know that you don't need me. I know you can do this without me. That was one of his excuses. You're too powerful. You don't need me. A lot of people feel that way. The thing is, God doesn't need us. He wants us. It's part of our living in relationship with him and doing things with our dad. But he said, you don't, and then he also said, I was afraid, right? You think, oh, those are pretty good excuses. I understand what it's like being afraid, and you know, I understand having that idea that, well, God doesn't really need me, but look at his master sees right through, and he said, no, that's not it. It's not that I'm too powerful. It's not that you were afraid. It's that you were wicked and you were lazy. Oh, man. But I was afraid. Nope, wicked and lazy. But you're so powerful. Yeah, you're using that as an excuse to be wicked and lazy. Wow, this is heavy, Lord. Right? He probably thought he was doing a... Hey, look how he presents it. Look, here's the stuff that you gave me. It's given back to you. Hey, you're being wicked and lazy. This is heavy. So the master, again, says verse 29, we're almost done. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew, it's a strong parable with so many lessons for us. I think one of the lessons we see here is that God's sovereignty never excuses laziness, does it? Oh, he doesn't really need me to go and serve. There's going to be other people there that he uses. No, he wants to use you. He wants to use you. The other thing I see when I read this is, at first reading, you might ask, well, what did the guy do that was so wrong? I mean, he didn't go and blow his money. He didn't go and waste his money. You could say he protected his money. The point is, the master entrusted him with something to do, something good to do with it. Go do good with this. And he didn't. And the reason why? He told him, you were lazy. And you were living in wickedness. And it's heavy, and it's hard to think that, like, he didn't do anything bad, but doing nothing was wickedness. If you were there on Wednesday night, we were talking about this idea that, like, in Psalm 10, the wickedness is really just not even considering God. That is actually wickedness. It's like, man, that is heavy. Sometimes you think doing nothing is not a bad thing, but he says, no, that you're wicked and lazy. Judgment came. What this man had was taken away. He was cast to outer darkness. Listen, church, we need to also make a point here. Like the last parable wasn't a distinction between spirit-filled and non-spirit-filled Christians. We already made that point. This is not a distinction between a Christian and a backsliding Christian. This man is not an illustration of a backsliding Christian. It's an illustration of an unbeliever, of someone who never accepted Jesus, who wasn't ready, who wasn't prepared, and who didn't live in light of the fact that they're going to meet him someday. That's what this guy's an illustration of. Because no, we can say that confidently, because no Christian that is justified by faith and declared righteous by God could ever be cast into outer darkness for something that he didn't do. Okay? So let's understand that. This man, he knew what was required of him. In other words, he knew the truth, but he didn't believe it, and he didn't take it seriously, and it didn't affect the way that he lived his life. It didn't affect the decisions that he made and who he surrendered to. Had he surrendered to his master, he would have went out and been about his master's business. He did nothing. Again, the master calls it lazy and wicked. The other two, they knew what was required of them. They knew the master was coming back. They knew their time was limited, and it affected the way they lived and what they invested in. Folks, I will say it again. We have all been given at least one thing from God. I know some of us play like the, woe is me. We're like Eeyore. God didn't give me anything. You know, it's bad. Everything's bad. You know what? It may be, and I actually say that sensitively because I don't know where everyone is. Maybe right now in your life you feel like your world has crumbled. And I want to be sympathetic to that. I do. But I will say this. God has given us everything, at least one thing. What do you think that thing is? Given all of us one thing. Unbeliever, believer, right here this morning, what is he giving you? He's giving you a life. And a life is a gift from God. Did you say life? Nice. Dude, Ashley, it's because she's been around forever.
I should have said it louder. I did say it.
It's a life. And a life is a gift from God and a stewardship that God has given us. How are we investing it? What are we investing it towards? My kingdom, his kingdom. What I've realized in my life, I don't have a kingdom, but when I invest in his kingdom, the blessings in my life become tremendous, As I invest in him, man, I am the recipient of those. It's a solid ROI, y'all, the return on investment. I'm not saying this isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. I don't want to make that or imply that by any means, but I do know that God blesses my life. And he blesses faithfulness. We see it here. The man that had 10, he actually received one more from the unfaithful. He was blessed for his faithfulness. We're blessed. Again, this life is a gift from God and a stewardship that he has entrusted you with. What am I doing with it? Pastor Chuck Smith, I know some of you don't know who that is. He was the pastor of the original Calvary Chapel, the first one in Costa Mesa, California. And he liked to speak in rhymes sometimes, right? Like he would say things that would rhyme a lot. And I would do my Chuck impersonation, but it's bad, so I won't. But he would say, you have one life to live, and it will soon be past. And only what you do for the Lord Jesus will actually last. That's true. What are we doing with Jesus, for Jesus, with what he's given us? Are we ready to present something back to him? Or are we not? Against part of spiritual readiness, being ready is making the most and living in light of the fact that I'm going to meet him one day. And when I do, man, I want to be able to present something back. I know it's going to be nothing because I have nothing to present outside of him. But I want to be like, Lord, I was faithful. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Church, when we consider these two parables, the principles are clear. Again, be ready, be prepared, and then be about the Father's business. Serve the Lord. Invest everything that we have in him to present our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, the Bible says, which is our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to give our lives back to him. He gave his life for us. The least we can do is give our lives back to him. It is our reasonable service. Maybe some of us this morning, as we begin to close, the question isn't really whether I'm excited or not, because I am. Maybe you are waiting for Jesus. Maybe you are prepared. You're trying as hard as you can to live in light of that expectation with your torch, and you're trying, but you know what? The circumstances of this world keep dunking water on your porch or your torch. Do you feel that way? Man, I'm just trying to walk with you, Lord. I'm just trying to live for you. I'm just trying to be faithful to you, but that water just like raining on no one else's torch except for mine. Maybe you're this morning, it's like, Lord, I need oil. I need oil for my torch. I'm running low. On the authority of God's word, there is oil available to you today, this morning. There is oil available. You got to ask for it. You got to tell him you need it. You know, he wants to give it to you. You got to ask. If you're like I'm at times, man, it's just like, man, my light is flickering. I need some oil. There's a fresh supply of the Spirit of God that can ignite your heart this morning to live for him, to want to live for him, to burn brightly. Worship team, you can come up. He can empower you. He can strengthen you. He can continue to shine through you until he comes. And listen, if you're here this morning and that's you and you just want oil, as we come to worship, tell him that. Ask him, Lord, I'm dry, I'm flickering, I'm hurting, I'm confused, I need some oil, I want to shine brightly for you. This world, man, is pouring water all over me. Pray that you would do that. For other of us, anyone in here this morning, though, is anyone in here that's not ready? That you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you're like, I don't even know what that means. Hey, I didn't know what that meant either. One time when I got saved, one time. I've been saved one time. The time that I got saved. I remember, like, you've heard this before, some of you. He was teaching out of Isaiah. I don't remember what or where. I just remember the reality. If I were to die today, I'm going to hell. And so this guy tells me to raise my hand and accept Jesus. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do that. I went home with my buddy that went to church with me, who walked away with the Lord because I led him away in high school. I told him, I was like, hey, yeah, I got saved today. I raised my hand. He's like, what? He's like, that's a big deal. I'm like, it is? I had no clue. I had no clue what it meant. And so if you sit here and as I ask you, man, if you want to accept Jesus in your life, I understand that you have no idea what that means at this point. You might, maybe you've been around church, but for the most part, you don't know what that means, right? It means like coming to him, saying like Peter, I'm a sinful man, right? I need you, Jesus. Apart from you, my righteousness is but filthy rags. You are the door into heaven. There is no other way to the Father except through you. None of my righteousness, none of my prayers, none of these things that I'm told that the world tells me I should do to meet you, none of that works. It's only you, Jesus. And if you want to accept Jesus this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And you think, why don't I raise my hand in front of people? Hey, I did it one time. I had no clue what I was doing. Best decision I ever made. Best decision I ever made. Because I had people that came alongside of me that helped me to show me, like, hey, this is how we kind of follow Jesus. You know, my cousin who was a youth pastor, he's like, hey, why don't you come to church on Monday tomorrow? After, and he's like, we got some stuff to vacuum. I'm like, all right, cool. You know, I didn't know what I was doing, but people grabbed me and they brought me in. And I can guarantee you, if you accept Jesus, even with your questions, we have people in our church that will grab you, they'll bring you in. There's men and women in our church that are like, man, I'm just waiting for someone. I just want someone to disciple. And so maybe you are early in your relationship with the Lord and you're looking for someone to lead you and to show you the way. Please come talk to us. Again, there are men and women in this church that are more than willing and wanting to invest the gifts and the talents and the resources they've been given to see you walk with the Lord. So let's pray. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that their light is flickering. I pray that you would give them that fresh supply of oil. that they would burn brightly for you, and that they would continue to come back to your word, that they wouldn't dismiss devotion time, that they wouldn't think that spending time with you in the morning, noon, or night, whenever it is, spending time with you daily is important, Lord. Bring them back to your word. Fill them up, God, with your presence, with your Holy Spirit. Let them walk in the power of your Spirit this morning. But for anyone else in here, maybe you're not ready. Maybe you've never told you need to be ready. Maybe you don't know what being ready looks like. But you just know that when you meet Jesus, you want to be ready. If that is you, I'm going to ask you, everyone's eyes are closed. No one's looking around, just myself and Jesus. If that's you, if you want to say, I want to be ready, just raise your hand right now. If you want to say, you know what, Lord, I need you to save my life, will you raise your hand? The Lord is speaking to you. And I remember the first time that when I raised my hand, I told myself, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. Again, the greatest decision I've ever made. Pray that you would accept Jesus today. Some of you in here this morning, that's what God is calling you to. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I pray as we come to worship, those of us in here that need to, that would just want to be filled with oil, I pray that you would, again, that you would fill us, that we'd shine brightly. Those of us in here, even privately, rededicating our lives, saying, come in and save me, Lord. I pray that you would draw them out and draw them into your presence. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.